Daniel and chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, and I'm actually backing up just a moment because there was something I had intended to point out last week, and somehow it never got from my study notes over to my teaching notes. And it's in verse 10. And this, of course, is Daniel as he's before he's thrown into the lion's den. The trap has been laid for him by the people who are jealous of him and his position. And it says in verse 10 of Daniel chapter 6, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." Something else I forgot. Let me just mention this as well, prayer request. President Trump is supposed to announce his replacement for Justice Kennedy tomorrow. And whoever it is going to face probably the most miserable time of their entire lives until it's over. So keep him in prayer. You know, I'm encouraged because he said he wants somebody who regards the original intent of the Constitution. I mean, I don't know about Trump's spiritual condition, but he's doing, as far as I'm concerned, a lot of things that are right. And the choice of justices, I mean, he's spot on. The only problem I have is most of them are Catholics, but they are anti-abortion. They seem to be strict constitutionalists. So just pray and that we can get some good people there. But now back to this here. Pray they can get done.
4 days since the packers moved the heavy stuff onto the truck. They are down to the wire. They've got the rest of today to pack. The truck will be picked up. The trailer will be picked up in the morning. So he's feeling the pressure to just, I think, if I quote him, he said, slam the stuff in the truck. So just pray for him.
Okay.
Imagine the stress of them.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yep. Okay. So Daniel's been trapped, he knows what's going on, and he continues as his pattern is. It says he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. In Psalm 55 it says, "At evening and morning and noon will I pray." That seems to be the pattern that Daniel is following here. But there's another thing about Daniel. He knows the scriptures. He understands what God's plan and purpose is. He's familiar with the writings of Jeremiah, who said there would be a 70-year captivity. So Daniel is familiar with what's going on. He's trusting in the scriptures. He's confident in what God has revealed, that it's going to come to pass as God had said. Now I want you to go back to 2 Chronicles, because this, I think, is what's significant about this. This is Daniel's prayer, praying as he always does, 3 times a day. And notice it also, it said, "And his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem." So he's purposely pointing himself west to Jerusalem, west, maybe south a little bit too, but to the, generally to the west, praying toward Jerusalem 3 times a day in his prayer. I think that's significant. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, you've got Solomon has built the temple, he's dedicated the temple, and praying to God as he's dedicating the temple. And notice what he says here, beginning in verse 18 of chapter 6. I'm kind of jumping in the middle of this, but there's quite a long passage here, but I think it's important to look at it. He says, "But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth?" This is Solomon's prayer. "Behold heaven, and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have built." God, this isn't big enough for you. "Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee." God, listen to what I'm saying. Please hear this prayer. "That thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night, and upon the place where thou hast said that thou wouldst put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place." That's Daniel praying toward this place. "Hearken therefore unto the supplications of thy servant and thy people Israel, which shall make toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from the heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive. If a man sin against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to make him swear, and the oath come before him, thine altar in this house, then hear thou from heaven, and do and judge thy servants by requiting the wicked, by recompensing his way upon his own head, and by justifying the righteous, by giving him according to his righteousness. If thy people Israel be put to the worst before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name, and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again into the land which thou gavest to them and to their fathers. When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin, when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and thy people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon thy land, which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance. If there be a dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting or mildew, locusts, or caterpillars, if their enemies besiege them in the cities of their land, whatsoever sore or whatsoever sickness there be, then what prayer or what supplication soever shall be made of any man or of all thy people Israel, when everyone shall know his own sore and his own grief, and shall spread forth his hands in this house, then hear thou from heaven, thy dwelling place, and forgive and render every man according to his way, all his ways, all whose heart thou knowest, for thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men, that they may fear thee, to walk in the ways as long as they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. Moreover, concerning the stranger which is not of thy people Israel, but is come from a far country, for thy great name's sake, and thy mighty hand, and thy stretched out arm, if they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, even from the dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all the people of the earth may know thy name and fear thee, as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. If thy people go out to war against their enemies by the way that thou shalt send them, and they pray unto thee toward this city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them over before thine enemies." So this specifically gets to Daniel's situation. You know, he's covered a lot of stuff there, and all of it comes back to the same thing, but specifically now he mentions what Daniel's situation is, saying, "We have sinned, we have done amiss, we have dealt wickedly. If they return to thee with all their heart, with all their soul, in the land of their captivity, whither they have carried them captives, and pray toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name," which is what Daniel is doing, "then hear thou from heaven, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. Now, my God, let, I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, Let thine ears be attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. Let thy saints rejoice in goodness, O Lord God. Turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David, thy servant. Now, I'm not saying that Solomon saw Daniel, but in this, it included Daniel, unbeknownst to Solomon. But Daniel knew about this. God, your servant, when he built that temple, said if we, in our captivity, would turn toward that place and pray, you'd hear. Let's go on to chapter 7. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, watch this, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Wow, that's an answer to prayer. I mean, he completed it. He's dedicating the temple. They've got the sacrifices all prepared and laid out and ready. But there's no fire been put to it yet. And then Solomon prays. And the conclusion of the prayer, God lit the fire to consume those sacrifices. Do you think maybe that's indication of an endorsement? God says, approved. And Daniel prayed according to that. And then chapter 7 goes on, of course, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's what Daniel's counting on. I can't give this up. I don't care what it's going to cost me. I am doing what you promised. I'm counting on your promise, God. And I'm pointing my face towards that temple in Jerusalem where it used to be, because the temple doesn't exist anymore in Daniel's day. It's been destroyed. Ezra and Nehemiah go back. Nehemiah builds the walls. Ezra rebuilds the temple. But that hasn't happened yet. It's just rubble at this point. But he's still counting on that prayer and the God that endorsed that prayer when Solomon prayed it. That's why he was praying like he was. 3 times a day, and nothing was going to stop him. So, hope that's encouragement and challenge to you. Any questions or comments on any of that? Bunny. Solomon would have been roughly 1,000 B.C. So Daniel is going to be, the fall of Jerusalem was 586 B.C., so 70 years, well, not quite, probably, you know, I forget exactly where this is in the time frame there, but so it's close to 500 years later. I'm just ballpark, but. Somewhere in that time frame. Any other questions or comments? Okay, now let's go to chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions on his head, upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Anything stand out to you in that first verse of chapter 7? In reference to time? I'll give you a hint there. What, Kathy? Exactly. So this actually jumps back before chapter 5 and the handwriting on the wall. Because Belshazzar was taken over by the Media Persians at the end of chapter 5. Then you had chapter 6, Daniel being thrown in the lion's den under Darius the Mede. Belshazzar's dead in chapter 6. So now we're going back clear to the first year of Belshazzar. So time-wise, we've jumped back. And this vision that he had predates his being thrown into the lion's den. So when he is in the lion's den, he's already had this vision that we're about to read here. But there also seems to be kind of a transition in the book of Daniel at this point. The first six chapters, while there were some prophecies there and so forth, there was a lot of historical background that we got as well, and even some personal things. We learned about the personal experiences of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel and the other three when they refused to take the king's meat. And then, of course, Daniel in the lion's den. And now as we shift to the latter part of the last half of the book, the last six chapters of the book of Daniel, it shifts more to a prophetic emphasis. The personal aspect is gone. Certainly there's still some more history and so forth, but much more of it is looking on to the future and even to the future for us today as well. So that shift is taking place here at this point as we begin this chapter. Verse 2, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. Something else that's different. This is Daniel's vision. This is not a dream or a vision that Belshazzar or Nebuchadnezzar had. This is directly, you know, he doesn't have to interpret it for somebody else. God's giving it directly to him at this point. And he sees these four winds of heaven striving upon the great sea. I believe the great sea is the Mediterranean Sea. And something to keep in mind, and I don't know if it was here within the last week or so or someplace, but somebody mentioned this and I thought, yeah, that's right. When we look at the Bible, we have to put ourselves in context. Us today, we view everything from our standpoint here in the United States of America. And for us, here in Center County in Pennsylvania. And a lot of our viewpoint is shaded from our perspective of where we're at. The Bible is written centered around Israel. Even more specifically, Jerusalem in Israel. And while there may be greater seas than the Mediterranean Sea, from the biblical perspective, that's what's in view there. So this great sea with these four winds striving upon that thing are seen here. And go to Revelation chapter 7. Keep your finger here. Revelation chapter 7. Now, this isn't a perfect match, but there are some similarities there that I think could suggest that we're still looking at the same thing. He sees these four winds striving on the great sea. Chapter 7 and verse 1 of Revelation. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. Now here he pictures each of the angels holding these winds. You know, winds that Daniel saw striving. So the angels, oh, come on guys, hold up, wait. On the four corners, you're holding the four winds, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having a seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed in 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Says, don't let it go yet, guys. God's servants need to be sealed. This needs to be taken care of before these winds are let loose. So actually, if this does relate to Daniel chapter 7, this actually is just before what Daniel sees. Because he sees these winds already loosed. The angels here in Revelation 7 are holding them until the servants of God have been sealed. So there's a great conflict taking place and involving some nations here. And he says in verse 3, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one for another. So the winds are striving upon the sea in verse 2. And then as this striving, this conflict is taking place, the angels, if I'm correct about this, have let loose these winds. Then out of the sea rises these four great beasts. These beasts are kings, as it mentions later on here. Well, let's look at verse 17. Drop down to verse 17 and verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 17. These great beasts which are four kings, which shall rise out of the earth. Four kings, and I believe four kingdoms that are around the Mediterranean Sea. And then, of course, more detail will be given here in just a minute. Go to Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 1. Zechariah 6, 1, and I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass, and the first chariot were red horses, and the second chariot black horses, the third chariot white horses, and the fourth chariot grizzled and bay horses. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said unto me, these are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. The black horses which are therein go forth into the north country. The white go forth after them, and the grizzled go forth toward the south country. And the bay went forth and sought to go, that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, get ye hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth. Then cried he upon me and spake unto me, saying, behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country. Not a clear connection, but I think there could be something this could relate to this as well. But you got the four winds striving, then these four diverse beasts rising up out of the sea, which are kings. It's as Daniel begins to see this vision here. Questions or comments thus far? Verse 4. The first was like a lion. This is the first of these beasts. And had eagle's wings, and I beheld till the wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. I believe the first beast relates to the head of gold in Nebuchadnezzar's vision, which is Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire. He's likened here to a lion. Nebuchadnezzar was powerful. He was majestic. The things that he did in Babylon, the hanging gardens, and some of the seven wonders of the world were centered around Babylon and what Nebuchadnezzar did. Very cunning, very deliberate. But then notice what it says. The wings were, he had eagle's wings, there was swiftness there, but then they were plucked. and lifted from the earth. I think that refers to his humbling, being cast into the wilderness as a beast there for 7 years and so forth. He was humbled, but then he was restored. This a beast like a lion. Verse 5. And I beheld another beast, a second, like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. So we've gone from the lion, the king of beasts, this majestic creature, to a bear. Kind of awkward, kind of lumbering, but powerful, brutal, and that characterized the Media-Persian Empire, Darius and Cyrus, the arms and shoulders of silver. They were known for their brutal and massive forces that attacked their enemies. And it was just by brute force, really. Not a strategic attack or anything, but just by sheer brute force from the masses of troops that they would send in against their enemies is how they defeated them, the Media-Persian Empire. And the fact that one shoulder is raised above another, the Medes was a little bit stronger of these two nations within this empire than the Persians were. They weren't as wealthy. They weren't structured or as magnificent as the Babylonian Empire. And then it mentions three ribs in their mouth. There was a three-kingdom alliance formed against the Media-Persian Empire, which they defeated and destroyed as they came to power. There was the Babylonians, the Egyptians, and the Libyans. That's what those three ribs seem to represent as far as this bear that rises up out of the sea. Then verse 6. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given unto it. This, of course, is the Greek Empire, the trunk of brass that Nebuchadnezzar saw. Alexander the Great was the leader of this Greek Empire. He's likened unto a leopard, a sleek, swift animal, fierce, and the wings possibly suggesting an even increased swiftness as far as his speed. Graceful. But then it says he has four heads. And of course, for Daniel, this is future. Actually, at the time of the vision, the Media-Persian Empire was future as well, even though in the book we've already covered that. But it's Belshazzar, who is a king of Babylon, not yet defeated by the Media-Persians. So these two, as he sees the vision, are future. He hasn't seen any of these events unfold, but especially for Alexander the Great, he's not even on the radar. Daniel probably knew about Darius, but Alexander the Great is not in the picture. But it says he's got four heads. And one of the things that was unique about the Greek Empire was that Alexander the Great divided it between his four chief generals. There was Macedonia and Thrace, Syria and Egypt were given to these four generals. And in charge of those areas, governors, so to speak, or something like that. And that seems to be the four heads, dividing his empire into four there. So that's the first three beasts. Now the fourth one's a little bit different, but I'll stop there if there are any questions or comments before we go on. Bunny.
What was the three ribs again?
Libya, Babylon, and Egypt. The alliance that had been formed to try to stay the Media-Persian Empire's expansion.
Okay, and the four heads, Macedonia, and
this is
the second one.
Thrace, Thrace, Syria, and Egypt. So the three of them are kind of to the north of Israel and Egypt, of course, you know that's down to the south and west. Any other questions or comments? Chad?
Well, I think it's interesting there. Verse 4, the first was like a lion that had eagle's wings. It says Nebuchadnezzar's hair grew as eagle's feathers.
Okay. And then they were plucked. Anyone else? Any other questions or comments? So we come to the fourth beast. He says this in verse 7. After this I saw in the night visions. Interesting how he mentions specifically about this one in the night visions. I mean, this had to be kind of terrifying. Not fully grasping all that he's being shown here. See, he's just telling us what he saw without a full understanding of what it means yet. And then I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. So, yet, you know, the lion and the bear are pretty strong, you know, the bear just by brute force, but this one seems to exceed that. And it had great iron teeth. What a hideous monster this thing must have looked like. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. Just a complete wiping out and destroying, just grinding the things into the ground. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Daniel says, you know, this lion, well, that's not just your average run-of-the-mill zoo lion. And the bear, well, he's kind of different too. And then the leopard. But he says, this one stands apart from them all. And notice there's not even a creature that it's likened to. Just this beast with iron teeth and devouring and destroying everything. And he says, I saw this thing, this destructive, cruel, vicious, hideous creature. And then in that I see 10 horns rise up out of that thing. Drop down to verse 24. The 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings which shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. So there the scripture is interpreting itself. We're not left to question what these horns are, what they mean. You know, in verse 17 it said the beasts were kings. Then we have 10 more out of this last beast, this fourth beast. You've got 10 more kings that rise up. But then actually, after that, an 11th king rises as well. So you've got quite a bit of stuff being thrown out at us without a whole lot of detail about identifying them, what's going on here, and so forth. And really, from this point on, most of the emphasis centers around this fourth beast. The other three, there's one more mention, I think, in the rest of the chapter, and that's it. Everything else centers around this fourth beast. Of course, this corresponds to the leg and feet of iron mixed with clay. The 10 horns to the 10 toes of clay and iron mixed together as well. Coming out of that kingdom, and of course we know this fourth kingdom to be the Roman Empire, and what will be the revived Roman Empire coming yet future for us. Let's go to Revelation 13. Revelation chapter 13. And verse 1. Revelation 13, 1. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Well, Daniel saw 4 come out. John sees 1 here. having seven heads and 10 horns. Not a perfect match. Not sure what, well, actually, you know what? Maybe it does match. Because he saw the 10 horns, but then when the 11th one rose up, it uprooted 3. So maybe that does match there. Then he does mention the 10. It says, "The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear. His mouth is the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." But suddenly John mixes them all together. And there's another one as well, the dragon involved in this. Verse 3, "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which had gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies." Now, keep this in the back of your mind. This beast that was given life, there given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth and blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and then to dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and the power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Again, there's some maybe things don't completely match up, but I believe there's a connection between these two passages and these beasts. And certainly, you know, one is Daniel's vision 500 years before John got his. And then the next is John and what he sees. And God's giving him a little more detail maybe to John as well. Questions or comments on any of that? Verse 8. "And I considered the horns." So he sees this strange, diverse creature from all the other three. And he's looking as those 10 horns, they've got his attention. "And behold, there came up among them another little horn." As he's watching that, studying that thing, all of a sudden he sees this 11th horn come up, "before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots." That's what I was mentioning there in Revelation 13 when it talked about the 7. So when this 11th horn comes up, he wipes out 3 of the 10 previous horns, the initial ones, plucked up by the roots. "And behold, in his horn were eyes like the eyes of man." I'm not sure what to do with that. But he doesn't say the eyes of a man. Eyes like the eyes of a man. Somehow maybe the appearance of a man or something. But then watch this. "And a mouth speaking great things." When Revelation, that one that John saw, those great things he spoke were blasphemies against God and the temple and so forth. But it's a speech that captures people, that gets their attention, that gets their following, that gets their worship. If there's a truly a connection between this and Revelation chapter 13. So these great things are being spoken as he sees this, as he studies it. Verse 9, notice paragraph marking there. Y'all see that little squiggle after the number 9 in that verse? Y'all got that? Anyone not have that in their Bible? You don't have that. Okay. Well, it's 2 lines with a, isn't that a musical thing too? No? That's not a... Okay. Well, it's got a little bump to the left side of it at the top, and then the two lines there. But that designates a new paragraph. You know, if you're writing this out, that would be indented, starting a new paragraph. So he stops with the thought that he's been carrying through these first eight verses. Seeing these beasts coming forth, and finally the fourth one, and this unusual appearance of the fourth one. Now he says this, verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. These are kings. First four kings. Then the fourth one has 11 other kings. But he says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. And the Ancient of Days did sit. Out of my way, boys! That's my chair. Whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. The attention shifts from these beasts to this throne, the thrones being cast down, and the Ancient of Days being seated in their place. Go back to chapter 6 again, verse 25. Darius, after Daniel is delivered from the lion's den, makes this proclamation. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Okay, so that's his decree. Here's why he made the decree. For he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Well, Daniel saw all the others destroyed, cast down. But Darius' proclamation was that his won't ever be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and he rescueth. He worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. But matches Darius's proclamation. When the Ancient of Days takes the seat, it's done. The others are finished. They have been displaced. And we're going to have to stop there for tonight. Any questions or comments before we wrap it up here? Danny.
I don't know if you ever heard say about the little bit of there, but if you follow that through, and then you went into verse 9 there, that was coming to Christ. Right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The ten cities when the little horn came, the divided three cities or whatever. Isn't Rome or not necessarily Rome, but a holy word the Pope is it ten mountains or seven mountains?
It's called the city on seven hills.
Is false.
Yeah, I believe that's correct. I mean, you know, the great swelling words, and then we saw in Revelation chapter 13 that same thing, and that is definitely the Antichrist there. Anyone else? Any other questions or comments? All right, let's pray. Father, so much that we don't understand, that certainly that I don't understand from all of this. But the one thing I know is what Daniel knew, that your word could be counted on. And we're not to worry and fret about what might be or how it might be, but we're to trust in you. So help us, God, to do that, and help us to be occupying till you come for us. To be faithful about doing what we're supposed to do, just like Daniel was, in spite of the consequences, just to do right, to please you, to seek your face. God, we pray for our president. We pray that you'll protect he and his family. And as this Supreme Court justice is soon to be announced and put forth, we know that the attacks are going to be vicious and evil and deceitful. And God, we pray for your stopping the mouths of these liars. God, we pray for protection not only of our president and his family, but of whoever this individual is that's to be put forth as the nominee. And God, I pray that they have done their due diligence in vetting this person, that all the accusations will just be found to be ridiculous and further expose the deceitfulness of these enemies of righteousness within our government. God, I pray for this nation. I pray for your safety. I pray for your direction. And help us, God, to be faithful. Pray for the Ottos as they're finishing packing up, and just help them to be able to get it done, and give them safety as they travel and working out all the details. And we thank you, God, for your love for us, your care for us. Thank you for this people here tonight. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.